I'd like to welcome all of our guests this morning. We have lots of people from camp. I wasn't expecting you guys. This is great. Isn't it good, you guys, that we can have the camp with us today? Yeah. So this morning, I have a word for you from the book of Hebrews. Friends, there are times when the Bible speaks words of pure encouragement. Pastors and teachers often find it easy to preach messages like this because they tend to leave people with a warm afterglow and invoke a positive response. But folks, this morning, the Word of God, which is God-breathed in its entirety, sometimes brings difficult messages which challenge sin and speak out correction, warning, and rebuke. Such messages are difficult because they call out things that are interfering with close relationships with God, putting people in the valley of decision to either follow Jesus with humble obedience and penitence, and even more wholeheartedly than they have before, or to turn and harden their heart and walk away. Today we come to a passage, for those of you who have not been part of our assembly, we're going verse to verse through the book of Hebrews, and today we come to a passage in our series in Hebrews such as this. This may be a difficult message for some to hear, but I challenge you and I ask that your hearts would be open to what the Spirit would say through His Word. My text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17, and it is a message calling the church to have a pursuit of peace, holiness, and countercultural values. Let us start with verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." The writer of Hebrews calls out for his readers to make every effort to live in peace with everyone, which is to walk with men and to live in such a way that is not to be a stumbling block to others. That is without compromise, mind you. And also to live a holy life, which is a right walk with God. When it's talking about making every effort, it's talking about being continually alert and pressing hard after. So in this particular verse, making every effort to live in peace means that we have to energetically have the unity of the body of Christ in mind whenever we're out there. The goal is to have peace with everyone. We know that peace is not possible with everyone. But we should strive to be at peace with everyone, maintaining the truth as our standard. We're not always going to have peace because sometimes people are going to reject the standard that we hold to. They're going to decide that they want to do other things. But the word for making effort is the Greek word dioko. And dioko is in the active present tense. It's a command. It's a command in the present for all believers to aggressively pursue something, making necessary lifestyle choices and changes as God reveals the truth to you. This is not an option. The pursuit and diligent demand of obedience is right now. And it continues into a lifetime in the future. And I want to be absolutely clear on this point. The pursuit of peace with other people and a commitment to pursuing holiness before God requires an infusion of strength that is beyond our own capacity to master. If we are to be a people that pursues peace, we are to be, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. If we're going to pursue peace, we're going to need help from the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be holy before God, we are going to need help, an infusion of strength from the Holy Spirit. And God has not left us like orphans. When we have Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit moves inside of us, and he's as close as the mention of his name. So it's not like he leaves us alone. He is there with us. But we need him. Lord, we need him. Before salvation, human spirits tend to be stuck in their own ways. Even after salvation, we struggle with this, don't we? I do, at least. The human spirit that is not controlled by Christ is not easily considerate of the feelings of other people and tends to be very stubborn and proud. It's not open to the possibility that they could be misdirected in their thoughts or opinions. As such, my sinful nature does not naturally know the way of peace. Our sinful nature, unbridled, gives us an abrasive edge of arrogant narcissism that makes conflict with others almost second nature. Our sinful nature is hostile to God. Consider what is written in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Before I was saved, I chased sin. Now the tables have turned. Sin chases me after my salvation, and God's Holy Spirit compels me to be obedient and be holy, even as he is holy. Yet holiness is a process in which, upon first confession of our faith, we have to continually, day by day, yield to the Holy Spirit's influence, being conformed to the character of Christ. And herein lies the race that all of us who have come to Christ and have been saved by his grace must run. God's desire is that we run the race of life in such a way as to glorify the Lord and win the prize. And along the way, there are pitfalls and entanglements, yet God does not leave us alone to battle these by ourselves. He is with us. Galatians 5:22-25 tells us of the influence of the Holy Spirit inside of the believer. In Galatians 5:22-25, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those that belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So folks, in this, the Scripture makes it a clear thing that all of us have choices to make. We have a choice. This includes confessing Christians. The biggest obstacle that faces someone who lives according to their sin nature instead of in holiness, the biggest obstacle is that you're not going to be close to God. And it's like, if you're not close to God, then you don't call on God. And you don't talk to him. You don't spend time with him. It's a vicious circle. When you're not spending time with the Lord because you're not close to him, it just tends to compound and you drift further and further away. You cannot be close to God if you don't pursue holiness. If you're not living a holy life, you cannot be close to God and simultaneously walk in dark paths. You can't do it. In the Lord, there is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And this is why the writer of the Hebrews says, to the Hebrews says in verse 15, says this, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." And the word here in Greek for falling short is hystereo, which means to be left behind in the race, to fail to reach the goal, fail to be a partaker in, fail to fall back on, to fall back on. So in Matthew 24, 10 to 13, Jesus speaks to his disciples of how in the last days the world's going to be a very wicked place. Matthew 24, 10, Jesus said, "And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The inference that Jesus makes in Matthew 24, 10 is that many who had turned to him at first will be deceived by deceivers, and in the end, their love for Jesus will grow cold, and they will turn away from him. Such people who at first appeared to be hot in their love for God, they just loved him. They appeared on the outside, wound up becoming ice cold. In the end, these people end up causing trouble and spreading bitterness and sin like yeast through a loaf of bread when it's rising. Spreading bitterness like poison into the hearts of people around them. In the end, they end up betraying and hating each other, destroying unity in the Spirit, causing bitterness and division wherever they travel. Such people have the outward appearance of being genuinely saved, but as Jesus emphasized here, it only appears that way. Such persons have much to say, but little in the way of evidence by what they do. Folks, this is a hard word this morning, but it's so necessary for us to understand. In James chapter 2, 14, the question is asked, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" James goes on to say, no, it doesn't. The type of faith that is not evidenced by a changed life with the display of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that's the mark of the Holy Spirit's life in us. Those who go about their lives saying they are believers but are filled with what the sin nature brings to the forefront are deceiving themselves if they believe that they're saved. You see, that's not true saving faith, just to say, "I believe." It's to say, "I believe, and if I truly believe, being willing to deny myself, to pick up my cross, which is a place to die on, and follow him." James says a few verses later in the same chapter, in verses 8, 19, and 20, "You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" We're not saved by doing good deeds, folks, but the good deeds flow from the fact that we are in connection with God and that he lives within us. So the natural litmus test for true saving faith is, am I obeying the Lord? Am I living for Christ? Or am I just saying that I do, putting a cross around my neck, going to church, doing all these things? Folks, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he changes you. And if there is no change, you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you. In other words, only genuine enduring faith is evidenced by the fruit of good works out of the Holy Spirit's fruit coming out in my actions. The writer of the Hebrews has a similar view to what James says here. He says, "See to it that nobody falls short of God's grace." The Apostle Paul also warns the believers in Colossae In Colossians 2:8, he says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." You see, folks, in our culture, empty philosophies are being touted as having their origins in Christ, when in fact the opposite is true. The philosophical idea that Jesus loves you so that in his grace you can continue living just the way you are in your sin, that is not from Jesus, folks. Believe this in it. This is, if you believe this lie, and it is a lie, you're believing something that is entirely opposite to the teachings of the whole counsel of God. It's high-sounding reasoning from human mindsets that are whispered to from the dark forces that are in the unseen world around us. There's nothing more that the enemy wants to do than to shut down the church by telling people that they can be believers in God and do anything they want. This is not biblical faith that is saving, folks. It's not. This kind of philosophy, it's hollow. It's empty. It doesn't bring salvation, it brings damnation. There's many that are going to appear before this for the judgment seat of Christ one day, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that, and the other thing in your name?" He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Folks, we don't want to be those people. We live in a culture that is so permissive, so readily accepting of wickedness, and it creeps into the church, and we allow it to take root. Folks, the Lord has much to say about this in his word. Galatians chapter 5, we read it once. I'm going to read the couple verses preceding. Galatians 5, starting with verse 19. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again," says the Apostle Paul, "as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things." Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this, Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only a terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies." This is heavy, I know. The authors of scriptures would not be issuing such dire warnings if there was not a clear and present danger to people at risk of being deceived and led astray. In other words, people can start out on the right track with the right motivations, but not be fully given over, and through deception, possibly be led astray into living a life that is contradictory to the teachings of the Word of God. Such a person falls away from the path leading to eternal life and falls short of God's grace and salvation because their faith was not genuine faith. It was not saving faith. It was faith, yes, it was, but it was not saving faith. It was the same faith that the demons have. Belief in God, but no surrender, no repentance. Belief in God that he is Lord, Jesus is Lord, but no bowing of the knee of my heart to him. See, God wants us to surrender to him. there is life and there is peace and there is joy in the presence of the Lord. He wants you to live in freedom. He wants you to live in peace with him and with others. But when you make a commitment, as the Spirit draws you, when you make a commitment to him, you need to watch your life and doctrine very closely. It is he who endures to the end that will be saved. Philippians chapter 2, 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard, he says, to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work hard. No, you're not saved by works, but you must be diligent in your walk with the Lord. The days are evil, and there is a lot of deception out there. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this. He says, periodically, you guys need to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith or not. Why would he say that unless there is a possibility that we're hoodwinked into believing that we're saved when we're not? He wouldn't say that. Examine yourselves, he says, to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. What's the test of faith? I'll tell you this much. It's fruit. What comes out of my life? Figs don't come from thorn bushes. They don't. And thorn bushes can't produce figs. If there's a bitter root inside of you, if everything that comes out of your life is contrary to what the fruit of the Spirit is, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. It's time for us to repent. It's time for us to get right with God, to be serious about it. Yes, Jesus is our Savior, but he's only our Savior if we yield to him. Because if we don't yield to the Savior, his blood is not going to be applied to your heart. You must yield. You must come with a spirit of humility before God and say, I am a sinner and I need you. I can't do this alone. Wash me clean, O God. Keep me from wickedness. Save my spirit from the path that it is on, and I desire you, Lord. Help me, O God, to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. See, there's a clear transaction that occurs, and the blood of Jesus applied to the heart of the sinner justifies us before God, makes us just as if we had never sinned. This is a beautiful truth of becoming a true believer in Christ. Old things are gone. All things are made new. I am washed by the blood of Jesus, who cleanses me clean, and I come up out of the waters of baptism where I die to self. And I come up a new creation. I take a new breath. And I'm born again in the Spirit. Born again to please the Lord. Born again to be his. Because everything I am and everything I have belongs to him. And it's time for me to acknowledge that and start living that way. This is the believers. This is our inheritance. That we can walk closely with God. And that the Holy Spirit can live in us. And can work and live through us. And that's the down payment for the future guaranteeing of what is to come on the other side of this life. You don't know when your life is going to pass. You don't know when you're going to have to stand before God. My friends, I pray that each one here would take this seriously. God loves you. And he wants you to be with him. And he's not willing that any of us should perish apart from him. But wills that all should come to repentance. He wills for it, but people have a will of their own. And they push away and they say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Since we have made in Romans chapter 5, 9 to 12. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we are still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Friendship with God. This is the offering of grace. This is goodness. We don't deserve it, but nevertheless, it's offered to us. So let's not push away from that. Paul instructs Timothy and gives him these instructions. In 1 Timothy 1:19, cling to your faith in Christ. Paul's talking to Timothy, one of his apprentices that he passed things on to. He's saying, Timothy, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Think about that for a second. The question I have for everyone this morning is that if our relationship with God is likened to a journey that one takes from a port that is far away from him, and the arrival is our crossing over the veil into eternal life in his presence, and the ship ride is the in-between, how can a journey of faith be shipwrecked if it's never actually left the port for the destination? Faith would not be shipwrecked unless it began on the right journey towards the port of eternal life with Jesus. Folks, Judas had the opportunities. He walked with Christ. He saw him raise people from the dead, heal the sick, open blind eyes, leprosy gone. Saw a lady touch Jesus' garment and completely be made whole. Lazarus come forth after 4 days in the tomb. Yet he decided that he loved the wages of wickedness rather than the goodness that came from Christ. We can be in all the right places, appearing to do all of the right things and be so far from God in our hearts. God's not joking when he says this. This was put here on purpose. Do not be a shipwreck in the faith. May God give you mercy to be able to surrender and let go of the things that are holding you back. You see, some people are involved in sinful things and they continue to do it with brazen hearts, refusing to repent. Every time you do that, you put distance between yourself and God. Every time you do it, you put yourself at distance. And the funny thing is the deceiver comes in and says to you that the reason that you're not close to God is because God doesn't have the power to be close to you, because God doesn't want to be close to you, because God isn't who he says he is. And the lie is that it's all about God and it's God's fault that you're not close to God, when in fact it's because you're opening your heart up and allowing wickedness to reign in you. Light and darkness don't mix. You see, there comes a point of hardness to the point where you can't repent anymore. Hebrews 4:6-6 says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, to those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." This is serious business. The writer to Hebrews continues, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold out his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. As we see in this verse, sexual immorality is closely linked with apostasy. The writer of Hebrews implores his readers to make sure that they do not give themselves over to immorality. In a hyper-sexualized society, sin like this that we're talking about is all around us, isn't it? You can't look anywhere in our culture, whether it's on media, whether it's out on the street, whether it's on the songs that are on the radio station. You can't look anywhere without this pollution being right in front of you. We must be on guard about giving ground to this. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. This is instructions to the Christians. We're to hold each other accountable. We're to be accountable to one another. If you're not accountable to someone, you need to make yourself accountable to someone. We walk together. And we rise together. And we carry one another's burdens. And I know this is a huge issue. It's a huge issue. During moments of discouragement or temptation, it's a common problem for Christians to fall into this temptation and into this gross moral failure. Sexual immorality. It's a snare. And unless a believer quickly recognizes it as such, repents, and turns away from it, you will be finding yourself going deeper and deeper into a dark cauldron of deception until you have grown so distant from God, you begin to question His reality. People in this circumstance have lived lives that are loaded with trouble. Instead of receiving the blessing of God in their life, it is loaded with trouble because instead of acknowledging the problem with them, they are in this situation where they blame it on God. It is not God, it is us. When we deviate from His plan, the result is a broken closeness with Him. Those who seek the pleasures of flesh, considering them more valuable than the inherited pleasures of a higher world, are put side by side with Esau. Esau, for all of you who haven't read your Old Testament, sold his birthright to his future heritage for a bowl of stew when he was hungry. It was evident that he had no genuine appreciation for the birthright that had been granted to him. He willingly bartered it for momentary gratification of his fleshly appetite. Okay. I'm not saying that anyone who has made a mistake here, or it's not a mistake, a willing decision to do something that's against the Word of God in regards to sexuality is not redeemable. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that if you are in this state, you're on dangerous ground. If you're giving into this sin, it's a dangerous path to follow because it is so addicting and so hooking, and it takes you into the darkness so deep and so far, you will drift. If you don't repent and come clean with God and say, "Lord, have mercy, give me strength, I'm sorry." If you don't do that, it's going to take you further and further away from God until the light is very dim. And apostasy is knocking at the door. Apostate persons always start as being willing participators. But they scoop the fire of the deeds of darkness into their lap, thinking that they will not get burned. But the writer of the scriptures warn of such behavior. Galatians 6, 7 to 9, believers in Galatia were warned by the Apostle Paul. "Don't be misled," he says. "You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." This calls for patient endurance in the saints. All of what you see out there, the temptation that comes into your face at all points, this calls for patient endurance. There are churches in some places that are persecuted and have to go to their death for their faith stand. I've had people that come from those countries talk to me and say, "It's so difficult to live in your country. Everything's so easy. It's so easy just to drift along and let our life go drifting along. And the temptations are all over the place." It is very much a peril that we face in a society where everything goes. Watch your life and doctrine closely. You can't do it alone. You need the Spirit of God. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer because you can't do it alone. You need Him. I need you, Lord. Every hour I need you. I can't walk this life alone. I cannot resist the wickedness that is on every street corner, everywhere, all the time, on my phones, on my computers, on the movies, on the music that comes over my favorite radio station. There's just an endless thing. How do we keep our ways pure? I tell you what, it's time for us to start putting some things away. If something causes us to sin, we have to sever it. In this culture, if you're going into places that are tempting you to betray the holy calling that God has for you to be holy as He is holy, it's time to sever your contact with that relationship. It's time to sever your contact with that thing, whatever it is. If pursued wantonly without repentance, it will eventually lead a person to hardness of heart and apostasy. That's why we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And just hate the things that corrupt. Hate the things that corrupt. Don't hate others. Hate the things that corrupt. Hate the sin. Put it away. I appeal to you. If we want to be a church that reaches the dark world out there and sees people coming into the kingdom of God wherever we go, we need to be in close connection with the Lord. We need to be tuned in, and we need to be obedient following Him. It's only when they see Christ shining through us that they're going to see the truth that will set them free. And we have the answer. This is not an impossible task. I know what you're saying. Hey, Pastor, I've struggled with this for so long. Well, guess what? There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance in the name of Jesus. Amen. You don't have to go there any longer. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are not a slave. You have a choice. You can willingly go there, but you are not a slave, because sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace, and the grace of God compels us to love Him. And it's not something we deserve, but it's something that's freely given. So if you want to be an overcomer, you need to yield your heart to the Lord and say, God, everything I am, everything I have, it belongs to you. Take it all, Lord. Take it all. Take me into your hands. Take me into your arms, God. Save me, protect me, and help me to shine your light. First Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 warns us about unbridled lust. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or who are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. These are stern words, aren't they? They're stern words. However, you look at this. I know that what I'm saying by this culture may seem extreme. These are not my words. These are the Lord's. They're stern words for people who say, live however you desire and let your Christianity hang on your sleeve like a cross around your neck. Your Christianity is right beside you, and you clutch it whenever you need it. But it's not really who you are. It's a religious thing. It's a religious icon that has no power. It's only in the blood of Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you, and the emphasis on Holy Spirit living in you, that you'll be free. Consider what is written in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Some of us are out there fooling around with unbelievers. We're getting involved in situations that we should never be in. Don't you realize that there is a price to pay for this. God doesn't want you to experience the school of hard knocks. He wants you to learn by listening to the word. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And how can a believer be a partner, and what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, listen to this. Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them. It's not saying you don't say hi to believers, you don't befriend them and everything like that, but you don't unite yourself in spirit with unbelievers. You ought not to do this. Separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will receive you. See, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. It's not about stopping myself from sinning. It's about yielding to God and changing my heart, which leads me to desire things differently. You're not going to be able to overpower your sin nature on your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit to be unleashed into every fabric of your being. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, be filled with the Spirit instead. And you will find life and peace in the Lord. I ask you, what does it mean to die to self, to pick up your cross, and to follow Jesus? Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, and I'm almost done here. When he gives the believers in Jesus a warning, the writer to Hebrews says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. He's talking to brothers and sisters, people in the church. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Consider Esau. He was used as a godless example. As far as we can see, God had no place in the life of Esau. With all his bold behaviors and his vigor and his brawny masculinity and earthly attractiveness in his pursuits, he was a great hunter, he was a strong man, he was so much there, but he was wild in nature and entirely uncultivated. He was godless. He lived for the present, not for the future. For things physical, not for things spiritual. For a good time on the earth, not for eternity. In this, he is like many men and women today. They have everything in this world that they could possibly ever desire in the physical. They've got wealth, they've got money. Some of them have fame, natural powers, positions. They have everything but God. Everything but God. So they're lost. But you are not like those. The gospel's been preached to you. You see, you're here today because you've responded to the gospel. Fan into flame the good things that God has been doing in you by yielding to the Spirit. Don't consider how you're going to gratify the cravings of your old nature. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 5:10, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, God, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. Remember back to the first part of this verse in Hebrews that we tackled here? if we are living in the light, God, as God is in the light, then we will have fellowship with others, with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are God calling God a liar and show that his word has no place in our hearts. It's not saying that we're not going to fall into sin from time to time. Every one of us will. We still carry that old nature with us, and we still have decisions to make on that, and sometimes we're going to make bad decisions. If you do sin, recognize it for what it is and repent immediately. Don't put it off. Repent. Turn away from it. Turn your eyes back to the Lord, and don't use it as a place of justification to continue sinning. There's far too much feet wiping in the church in North America these days, where people are more interested in their pleasure than they are in God, and they come to church for an annual hose down, or, you know, annual, maybe weekly hose down. But they're not interested in being holy. You know what that tells me? It tells me that there's a huge disconnect. Because, folks, when you see Jesus for who he really is, you want to be just like him. When you see him for who he is, you want to have his heart for people just like he has. You want to have a heart of godliness, of purity, just like he has. So today, maybe you find yourself cold and distant from the living God because you haven't been living the right way. There's a disconnect between you and you don't understand the love of God for you. If you understood the love of God for you, you wouldn't want anything else. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day when you can say, Jesus, take me. Take everything I am. Everything I have, it belongs to you. I surrender all. You know, there's a song that was sung in crusades over the years, I surrender all, and the reason is because it's all about surrender. The secret to living a life that is overcoming is about bowing the knee in fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. Would you stand with me? And we're just going to sing this a cappella. We don't need instruments for this. And then if you want to pray, I would ask that you do this. Don't leave this place without getting right with the Lord. Don't. Today is the day to make things right. And God will teach you and he'll show you as you walk into the future. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord, may that be the call of our hearts to you today. Would you take each person that's here, Father, in the direction that you desire them to go, and may they not resist, may they not push away from your call to surrender. Lord, would you make us holy? Would you find us holy even as you are holy? Help us, Jesus, as a church, to reach the ones that are living in darkness away from you. Use us, Lord, according to your purpose in the way that you desire, and help us to be obedient and to hear you and to be willing to step out and to take a stand for you. God, we renounce the ways of darkness, the ways of our culture. We renounce it now in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here that's bound by chains because of things that they've allowed into their lives. Lord, we pray for deliverance in the name of Jesus right now. We pray for healing in Jesus' name, that you would bring them back to the place where they are with their first love. Father, that their love for you would not grow colder, but it would be brought back to the warmth that you desire. Father, may your grace and peace rest upon each member of this congregation today that's here. May your protection be upon them, Lord, and may the world know that we are disciples of yours by the love that we display for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful day.